If you have your copy of God's Word, I ask that you would turn with me to John chapter 3, or look it up on your phone, or if you're want to follow along on the screen, it'll be up there as well. Every man, woman, and child will stand before the God of heaven to be judged. Some will be sent to hell, a place of eternal torment. Some will be given entrance into heaven, a place of eternal joy. And Jesus' first extended conversation in John's gospel centers on what credentials are required to get into heaven. So our passage of scripture is going to be this morning the first part of that conversation that Jesus had with a man named Nicodemus. And it's during this conversation that we get the answers to some of the questions we had last week. If you remember, we learned about those who believed in Jesus, but did so without saving faith. And we were wondering what was lacking in their faith. What constitutes saving faith? We looked at first at John chapter 1, verse 12, and we saw that, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And we wondered why those who believed in his name were not the children of God. They were not saved, that Jesus did not entrust himself to them. This conversation that we are having with that Jesus has with Nicodemus today, and going into the full statement of John chapter 1, verses 12 to 13, we realize what happened. It says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. We stopped there last week, but that full sentence is, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So it's not only that you believe in his name, you also have to experience this birth of God, being born of God. So what does born of God mean? Well, that's what Jesus answers in his interaction with Nicodemus. So for the many who believed in his name but were not saved, we now find out what they were missing, and that is this birth of God, being born of God. We now find out why they didn't become children of God, what was lacking in their faith. So let's look at our passage together and learn more. If you are able, I ask that you would stand again for one more moment as we read this passage of Scripture to honor the reading of his word. We see, starting in chapter 3, verse 1, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I had told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Thank you. You may be seated. Would you pray with me? Father, as we look now at your word, I pray that you would speak. Lord, that your Holy Spirit would speak to us, would help us to understand, would help us to realize what Nicodemus cannot understand and cannot realize in this passage. Lord, give us that insight that can only come from your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we pray now that your Spirit would be the only Spirit that speaks to us this morning. That if there is a spirit of confusion or anything that's keeping us from listening and understanding, God, I pray that that spirit would be cast out in the name of Jesus. And Lord, that only the Holy Spirit speaks to us today. Lord, be with me as I present what you have given. Lord, help it to be what you would have me to say, nothing more and nothing less. And we pray all of this in the most powerful name we know, the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. I just love the way John, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, connects this new section with the last. A week removed and a later added chapter addition doesn't do us any favors, but look at this. But Jesus on his part, the end of chapter 2, but Jesus on his part did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Now there was a man. Don't you just love that? And you're probably thinking, you're getting a little too excited about this. But just think about it. We had just heard that Jesus knows what is inside of man, what is inside of our heart, and now he is approached by a man. So what does that tell us? It tells us that this man Nicodemus, who is approaching Jesus, Jesus already knows everything about him. He already knows his heart. So we have that understanding, that knowledge going into this conversation. So let's talk about Nicodemus. First, we learn that he is a Pharisee. He is a member of probably the most influential Jewish group in Jesus' time. There were others. There were the chief priests, there were the Sadducees, the Pharisees. They all came together and they made the Sanhedrin. Members of them all came together and made the Sanhedrin. So there's this group, these groups of people that ruled in Jesus' time, the religious aspects of Judaism. The Pharisees are probably the most influential group. And the main thing that we need to understand about the Pharisees is their zeal to obey God's law. The Old Testament has 613 commandments, 248 do's, 365 don'ts. The Pharisees were so committed to obeying each command that they developed additional commands to ensure that they didn't mistakenly violate the originals. So it's like a buffer. If we don't, you know, commit these sins, if we obey these commands, then we'll definitely obey the core commands, right? So they made themselves a buffer. They wanted to make sure that they followed every last letter of God's law. But they did this in a way that really kind of skirted around the issue. One of the things I read this week when I was studying that was funny to me was it was unlawful to tie a knot on the Sabbath. So if you came upon a well and there was a bucket and a rope, you couldn't tie a knot on the bucket with the rope to get water. But a woman could tie the sash of her robe on the Sabbath. So if a woman tied her sash in a knot on the bucket, they could lower it down and get water. And I'm sitting here thinking, but isn't that us? We have the commands of God and we try to think of ways around them, right? So anyway, I just thought that was interesting. The Pharisees did all of this to try to keep from breaking God's law. But he's not only a Pharisee, he is also a ruler of the Jews. Most scholars believe this means that he was a member of that Jewish ruling council I talked about a moment ago called the Sanhedrin, that was made up of the Sadducees, Pharisees, and the chief priests. All together had representatives on this council. This could be true because of an interaction we see with him and other religious leaders in John chapter 7. They're discussing what to do about Jesus, and he speaks in that council, so it may be that that is true. But at the very least, he is a leader among the people, and he has authority and he has influence. He is a prominent and powerful person. This also probably puts him at the temple a few moments ago or days ago, however long it has been since Jesus tossed tables and turned over money changers' coins and all of that stuff. At very least, he knew what Jesus had done. So he comes to Jesus to talk to him, and he does so at night. Why does he come at night? Well, I'd always been taught that the reason that he came at night was because he was afraid of what others might think. That the Pharisees are kind of unsure of what they're going to do with Jesus, and they don't know what he's about. He hasn't really given them any answers. They're not yet out to kill him, but they do know that he is somebody they need to be interested in, and he doesn't want them to think that he's going to follow him. This is possible because John chapter 12, verse 42 says, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. But that's later in Jesus' ministry. That's when they are trying to get rid of him. So it is possible, though, that he was afraid that others would know. But let's think about a couple of things here, some practical things and some spiritual things. First, it would be practical for Nicodemus to come at night. What do people do at night? They sleep. So if Jesus is bombarded with crowds during the daytime, then the thought would be at nighttime they'd go home, right, and go to sleep and rest, take a break. So Nicodemus is trying to avoid the crowds. He doesn't want to fight with the many. But at the same time, we know that there are areas and times where Jesus is somewhere and people are still around him all of the time. But this isn't the first time Jesus spent time talking to potential followers at night. Remember Andrew and the unnamed disciple? They're with John. John says, this is the guy that you should be following. And they say, okay. And they go and follow him. And he goes, what are you looking for? Why are you following me? And they say, where are you staying? And they go and stay and they talk to him, right? He spent all night talking to Andrew and the unnamed disciple. So it could be that he's just trying to get Jesus alone, or at least with a smaller group. But there could also be a spiritual reason, at least from John's perspective. If you remember back to the very beginning of John, John always makes a distinction throughout the Gospel of John and throughout all of his letters, the distinction between light and darkness on spiritual terms. In fact, he does this in all of his writing. So perhaps John sees Nicodemus coming to the light, Jesus, from the darkness, from the night. So which one is it? Is it that he was afraid? Was he trying to get time with Jesus away from the crowds? Was it mentioned just to continue this light versus darkness theme that John has written about? No, we can't know for sure. Maybe it's all of the above. But one commentator said the most important thing is not when Nicodemus came, but that he came at all. Amen. So it's not when he came to Jesus, it's that he came to Jesus at all. Nicodemus makes a comment to Jesus. He says, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So let's break up this statement a little bit. First, he calls him Rabbi, which is significant because this prominent and powerful man whom Jesus is going to call the teacher of Israel is addressing Jesus as an equal. You are a rabbi. I am a rabbi. We're teachers of Israel. He gives him that respect. Second, notice that he doesn't say I. Rabbi, I know that you are a teacher from God. He says we. He's coming on behalf of a group of people. Maybe it was figuratively as one of the many. Remember the many that believed in his name, but Jesus did not entrust himself to them. But most likely it was as a Pharisee or a ruler of the Jews. In John 1:24, the Pharisees did send a delegation to John the Baptist to find out what he was teaching, right? So it's not out of the realm of possibility that they would send Nicodemus to Jesus to find out what he's teaching, who he is, what's going on with this situation. Third, he recognizes that Jesus is from God because of the signs that he has done. I want to be very clear here. When he says that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with them, this is not Nicodemus claiming that Jesus is the Messiah. It is simply a recognition that God is with Jesus. Because if God wasn't with Jesus, Jesus wouldn't be able to do what he's done. Jesus, knowing Nicodemus' heart, seems to cut him off because there's really not a question there, right? He just says, we know that you are a teacher, or you are someone sent from God, and that you do what you do because God is with you. There's no question. It's just a statement. Jesus kind of cuts him off because what? Why? Jesus knows his heart, right? He knows what he's there for. He knows why he's there. So Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, or born from above is another meaning of that phrase, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus didn't say anything about the kingdom of God, about being born again, about how to know to see the kingdom of God. But Jesus, knowing his heart, says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You see, the only way to get to heaven is through rebirth. Nicodemus had lived his entire life assuming that his credentials guaranteed him a place in God's kingdom. But entrance into the kingdom is out of reach even for the most moral, upstanding, law-keeping person that we know. Even for the Pharisee. That's why Jesus said that our righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the Pharisee. Only one thing gains a person entrance into heaven, and that is being born again. So there's something in addition to our natural birth that must happen before we can see the kingdom of God. So Nicodemus responds, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? See, Jesus is talking spiritually. Nicodemus is talking physically. They're not on the same level. Nicodemus thought entering God's kingdom had everything to do with his physical birth. That if a person was born a Jew, that they automatically had a spot in God's kingdom. Jesus is talking about spiritual birth, a total transformation of a person from the inside out. See, being born again is a radical change that takes place in a person's life whereby they are given a new nature. As 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And this is not something that can be accomplished by us. So Jesus tries again. Listen to what he says. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus just responds, how can these things be? Sometimes I think we're pretty hard on Nicodemus, right? And it may be that he did understand, but he didn't like what he was hearing from Jesus, so he just rejected it. Maybe it seems more likely that he doesn't understand. Now, whether he should understand or not is another question. He was a Pharisee and a ruler of the Jews. He knew the Old Testament backwards and forwards. He should have been picking up what Jesus was laying down. Sure, the born-again thing may have been a little confusing, but Jesus clarified it with being born of water and the Spirit. And surely Nicodemus would have gotten that reference, right? Isaiah 44:3 says, for I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. And Ezekiel 36:25-27 says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. So what Jesus is doing in this moment to Nicodemus, this teacher of the law, this ruler in Israel, this person who knew the Old Testament, who knew the prophecies, he's saying that that new day of cleansing and power anticipated by Isaiah and Ezekiel is now at hand. The birth of cleansing water and the Spirit is here. Come on, Nicodemus. I mean, can you imagine Jesus sitting here teaching? And he does get frustrated, and we'll look at that in a moment. But Jesus is telling him, this is here. It's come. The time is now. However, we have to realize that within the Jewish leadership, this was not a topic of frequent discussion. When they thought about birth, they thought about being born as a Jew being all that mattered. And remember, the Pharisees thought God wanted radical external conformity. So they missed this promise of radical internal transformation. They thought that all they had to do was keep the commandments of God and everything would be okay. And Jesus says, no, I don't want you to clean yourself up. I want to make you brand new. I want to remake and reshape you from the inside out. And I think even today we struggle to understand this because we don't really understand how bad we are. Our radical corruption from sin demands a radical redemption from God. And this is a sovereign work of God. We cannot do anything to enter God's kingdom on our own. No amount of human effort or good works done in the flesh can earn us entrance into God's kingdom. Only being born of the Spirit makes that possible. And the only way that we can be born again is for the Spirit of God to do it. Amen. Then Jesus says that the Spirit is like the wind. We may not know where the wind is coming from, where it's going, why it's blowing, but we know when it's there. Amen. When the Spirit of God blows life into a person's soul. And the picture here is if you come off of being born of water and the Spirit, the cleansing and Spirit-giving life that God gives us in the second birth and being born again from Ezekiel 36, this Spirit blowing like the wind brings to mind Ezekiel 37, right? When Ezekiel looks out and there's bones just laying out in the ground, and then the Spirit moves among them and all of a sudden they start coming together. And you start getting, you know, the head bones connected to the neck bone, you know, all that stuff. And all these things come, and then all of a sudden flesh is at it, and there's this huge army of people that God has given them. There's this unmistakable evidence when the Spirit moves. Jesus, in his final response, does express this disappointment that Nicodemus doesn't grasp it. He says, "Are you the teacher of Israel? And yet you do not understand these things? You know Ezekiel chapter 36. You know Ezekiel chapter 37. And I'm telling you that that time is here and you don't get it." But whether he understands it or not, Jesus clearly tells Nicodemus and us as well, the only way to become a child of God is to be born again. That takes us back. Right? To John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. All who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That's where salvation comes from. That second birth. So the only way to become a child of God is to be born again. And we don't hear from Nicodemus anymore in this passage. And we're going to finish out this passage next week when we look at probably the most familiar verse in all of Scripture in John chapter 3, verse 16, and those verses surrounding it. When we see what Jesus has done for us to make this second birth possible. But we don't hear from Nicodemus anymore in this interaction. All we have is Jesus continuing to explain what he's trying to explain to him. And he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, We speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. That makes me think that Nicodemus gets it. That he understands what Jesus is trying to say, but he's not accepting it. And we have a journey with Nicodemus throughout the book of John, right? John chapter 7, he defends Jesus. At the end of John, he's with Joseph of Arimathea, a fellow Pharisee who is burying the body of Jesus. So there's some tendency to believe that Nicodemus made a profession of faith and believed and followed Jesus, even if it may have been secretly. But you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? I've told you what you need to know. You're not accepting it. How can I go deeper? If I don't believe what I'm given, how can I go deeper? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Real quick, and this part is for free. The Son of Man is the title Jesus gave himself. Nowhere in Scripture or in the Gospels is that title given to him. He gives it to himself. And it's from the book of Daniel, prophesied, the Son of Man, right? That's just interesting, free stuff for you on the side this morning. What Jesus is telling Nicodemus and us is that he alone, Jesus alone, can testify and bear witness to these heavenly things. Why? As Jesus says, my authority comes from the fact that I came from heaven. You see, because of his preexistence, he can speak what he knows and testify to what he has seen in a way that no human witness can do. John 1:18 told us, no one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. You want to know the Father? You got to know Jesus. Why? Jesus is the only one. He's the only one who has come from heaven that can tell us about the Father. To understand about heavenly realities, therefore, the God-given means is through no one but the one who has descended from heaven. So these heavenly realities that he is now starting to give to Nicodemus, to his disciples, to us as those who are centuries later reading the Word of God, they're given to us because the divine Son of Man descended into human history. Thank you, Jesus. We would not have it if it wasn't for him. So the only way to become a child of God is to be born again. And the only way to be born again is through Jesus. So what does all of this mean for you and your life this morning? Well, I think since it is connected to last week's passage and those who expressed belief in Jesus that was not genuine, then we should connect it as well. I believe that there are plenty of non-born-again church members and plenty of non-born-again people who profess to be Christians, but a person cannot be in Christ unless they are born again. Just like Nicodemus was banking on being a Jew and a Pharisee and obeying the law, some of us may be banking on the fact that our name is on a church roll, that we prayed a prayer when we were a kid, but nothing ever changed. This is a good time to examine your heart to see if you are truly born again. And if you are a Christian, rejoice. Amen. Rejoice in the fact that you are his, that he has given you that second birth and that you are now a child of God. But don't stop there. Tell someone else because their eternity is at stake. You know, I think a lot of times we get stuck in this routine religion. And it's beginning to eat at me that there are so many things that we base our lives around, church activities and things, but we forget that the people that live around us, that are around us each and every day, that their eternity is at stake, and yet we keep our mouths shut. If Jesus saved us, if we are truly born again, then those people who are around us are worth whatever embarrassment, whatever ridicule, whatever persecution, whatever may come at us for us saying, hey, I'm concerned about where you're going to spend eternity, and I want you to know that Jesus is the only way.
Amen.
We can share the gospel with them and not worry about what comes because we are His children. And if we are His children, our future is sure and set, and our hope is in Him.
Glory.
To this I hold. My hope is only Jesus. I think a lot of times we look forward to heaven and to the blessings of heaven, but I want y'all to understand this morning that the treasure of heaven is Jesus.
Amen.
It's not that we get to have an eternity where we don't have health issues and we don't have money issues and we don't have relationship issues. It's because we get to spend eternity with Jesus, our Savior. The one who died for us. Paid the price for us. He is the one that we should be celebrating and rejoicing and getting to be with for all eternity. So if you're a Christian, rejoice in the fact that you are His. But then also take that excitement and that rejoicing and spread it to those around you. If you need to respond in any way as a Christian this morning, you can come forward, pray here at the altar. Our prayer warriors will be up here at the front, and they'd love to pray with you if you'd like somebody to pray with you. If you need to pray where you're at, you can do that as well. However you need to respond, in just a moment, you do that. If you're not a Christian, Jesus says you must be born again. And I think if Jesus says must, we better listen. To be born again this morning is going to take the Holy Spirit working in your life. And as He does, you will realize that God made this world perfect. That sin entered into this world and messed it up because of us and because of our disobedience. And God wants to pay, wants to deal with that sin. And either we're going to have to pay for it or we can rest in what He has done. And I love how God's answer to the demands of His own justice, the payment for sin, was the sending of His Son Jesus to die on the cross. I love you so much, God said, that I don't want you to pay for what you've done to me. I'm going to pay for it. And He sent His Son Jesus, who died on a cross and took our sins upon Himself and gave us His righteousness if we would just believe. And Romans 10:9 says, the expression of that faith is if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. I'm going to pause there for a minute because Lord means He's the boss. He's the master. He's the one who tells you what to do, when to do, how to do it. And yes, we're going to sin. Yes, we're going to mess up. We're not going to obey every command. But He is our Lord and we are seeking to live the life He called us to live. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and then you believe that what in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, that He did send His Son Jesus to pay the penalty for our sin, to give us His righteousness, and that He proved that by being resurrected on the third day. If you believe and confess those things, the Bible says you will be saved. So if you need to come to Jesus for salvation, I want you to just step out into the aisle here and walk up to me. I'm not going to embarrass you or say anything to you in front of everybody. I just want to pray with you and share with you what the Bible says about giving your life to Jesus. And if that's not going to be enough time for you, you want to spend some more time talking about it, I would love to talk to you after the service is over to talk even more. But however you need to respond in this moment, and give your life to Christ. Would you pray with me? Father, as we close this part of our service in Your Word and we look at response, Lord, I pray that You would help each and every one of us to be obedient to however You ask us to respond. If there's somebody here, Lord, maybe they've been like Nicodemus and they're banking on things that have happened. They're banking on the fact that they were raised in a Christian home, that they know the truth, that they are members at a church and on a church roll, Lord, that they prayed a prayer when they were a kid, but Lord, they've realized that they've never truly made their profession of faith. You've never become their Lord. God, I pray that they would make that right today. I pray that they would come to you in salvation today. Convict them. Let them know. Lord, if there's somebody here who is a Christian, I pray that they would leave this place here rejoicing that they are a child of God. And if they are a child of God, then there is nothing in this world that can separate us from you. So Lord, help us to rejoice. But Lord, help us to also realize that there are people out here in the world around us each and every day that don't know Jesus, whose eternity is at stake. Give us the boldness to share the gospel with them. And Lord, I pray that you would just help us now to be obedient in response. And we pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.